There is a fun word in the English language, a word that's just fun to say, juxtapose. Now, juxtapose is one of those words, whether you know the definition or not, it's simply putting two things alongside of each other to create a contrast, a special effect, a teaching moment, you might say. So for today, I want to show you just a few pictures, juxtaposed pictures, and I want you to think weak and strong. Strong or weak. So this first picture that you see behind me, it's this tree. It's this God-created tree, roots that have gone down deep, and yet there's something that's happening, right? Something that's man-made that seems to be blowing up that tree. So which is stronger and which is weaker? The tree that has withstood the test of time or the bomb that is exploding the tree? Or this next picture, maybe you've been there. You feel this some days, right? But which is stronger? Is it the man that's literally perhaps pushing this rock up? Or is it the rock that's about ready to crush the man? Which is stronger? Which is weaker? Or this next picture, when you see architecture and you see this cathedral and you think of all of the workmanship and craftsmanship that went into that cathedral and the strength and the beauty that are there and how many years it stood. And yet on the backdrop, you see the skyscraper and you know the engineering and all of the things that went into creating a skyscraper that can reach high almost to the heavens, right? But which is stronger and which is weaker? Because in that picture, obviously, there are strengths and there are weaknesses in each, correct? Or finally, this last picture. A picture that I hope will elicit a response within you. The grandmother, years of wisdom, years of life experience, sitting across the table playing the game with the granddaughter. Youth, vitality. So many things ahead of them. Which is stronger? Which is weaker? It's the question that we have in our text today. Literally, Paul spends two chapters, chapters 14 and chapters 15 of Romans, talking about weak and strong, strong and weak, and somehow as the weak and strong are coming together, they aren't quite getting along. And he's telling them in the church, weak and strong come together because there is strength under Christ and the hope that he offers to us. But before we jump to chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, and that's where we're really going to focus in, because I think that's where Paul wants us to land and learn from these two chapters of talking about weak and strong and divisions. To better understand it, turn with me to Romans 14. And we're just going to look at verses 1 through 12 so we have a backdrop of where we're headed today. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may be eating anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. There's a lot in there. And this is not just about diets and days. And yet here's the contrast. I want you to look at this picture, this next juxtaposed picture, because it's going to help us understand what's happening in the church. Now, on one side of the road, we have affluence. And we have a wealthy community. And they live differently. And their practices and their culture and everything is different. And literally on the opposite side of the road, we have poverty. And we have people that are surviving in day-to-day existence. And their world looks drastically different. So with that picture in mind, now look at the text that we're looking at today. Look at who Paul is writing to here in the church in Rome. Because now he's writing to Christians, but they are Jews and they are Gentiles. They are people that are coming from two different cultures, and now they are welcomed in. And no wonder there's division. No wonder there's people with preferences and people that say, I'm stronger, I'm weaker. I'm weaker, I'm stronger. And the reality is here in this text, we have to understand that first century Jews, they had been raised understanding who the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was. They had been raised with rich traditions of days and feasts and sacrifices to a God. But understand those Gentiles that were raised in the same time, they were raised as the odd man out, so to speak. They were outsiders. They didn't understand what this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was all about. In fact, they had pagan ritual. In fact, oftentimes they gave themselves over to idolatry. They had misplaced belief. And yet now they're all welcome. All people welcome under the grace of Jesus Christ, and they're making up his church. So it's no wonder that there's some of the conflict that's taking place here. Weak and strong, coming together for one purpose. Knowing it's not just about whether you eat meat or you eat vegetables, whether you uphold a certain day as more sacred than another, or that all days are alike. We're going to jump in now to chapter 15 and to spend some significant time there, because chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, give us some specific things that the church then should be known for, and for us today, we should be known for. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So we remind ourselves this relationship. We see right off that Paul says you need to bear with the failings of the weak. In the church, it's hitting this topic of division, of divisiveness, and we know it, right? Satan, time and time again, he uses his strategy to even get in the church itself, among the body, among the believers, and to create division. And why wouldn't he? Because it works. And unfortunately, no different then than it can happen today, that some people will, so to speak, wear it as their badge of honor as a Christian to judge others in areas that are non-essentials and that really don't matter. In Galatians chapter 5, it's a chapter I'd encourage you to go and to read this week. But in Galatians chapter 5, we have a description of those who walk according to the flesh, of the things of the flesh that can creep in, even in the church. And then a reminder to us that once we are under Christ, under this freedom that we now experience through him, we have this freedom to live out of the fruit of his Spirit that is alive and active and well within us. So let's just really quickly look at the comparison. You'll see the words behind me. Just the things that are the works of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Doesn't elicit a response. And yet those things were creeping into the church, and if we're not careful, can creep into the church today. But in Galatians 5, it says, if you are led by the Spirit, then you practice relationships. You bear with one another differently, even in others' weaknesses. And then it says, this is it. Here's your answer. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so what are those fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's a juxtaposed picture. It creates the contrast. And when we truly are living together with each other, deferring to one another, practicing those fruit in our lives and as a church, think of the power of being one. One community that makes a difference for God. Romans 15, verses 3 through 7. Four simple verses out of two chapters that I really believe Paul hones in, and he says, this is what the church needs to be known for. So let's get rid of all the things that are negative. Get rid of anything that's in your mind right now that gets you distracted. And let's focus on the positive of what we as a church need to be known for. The first thing, verse 3, we need to be known for Jesus. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus, first and foremost, above all others, when we think, well, they did wrong to me. And Jesus is saying, those who reproached you fell on me. I've already taken it. And don't forget, I took yours also. So why wouldn't we want to be welcomed in, no longer having to be justified by the law, but now we are justified by grace and mercy that's been poured out to us that we don't deserve? And Jesus didn't please himself. We know it. He was selfless. He gave up his life so we could have life. Randy Alcorn, on this subject of selfishness, he gives a really solid definition of what it is to be selfless. Selfishness is when we pursue gain at the expense of others. But God doesn't have a limited number of treasures to distribute. When you store up treasures for yourself in heaven, it doesn't reduce the treasures available to others. In fact, it is serving God and others that we store up heavenly treasures. Everyone gains, no one loses. I love the picture. When I'm selfish and I'm just concerned about storing up things for me, I'm losing. But as a church, when I start storing up things in heaven, things that are going to be the benefit of others, and you start storing things up in heaven, things that are going to be of the benefit of others, all of a sudden we go, everyone's winning, no one's losing. And it's because we simply say, we want to be a church that's known for Jesus. Because God's exalted his name above every other name, and Jesus is our leader. He is our king. The second thing in this text, verse 4, we're to be a church that is known for Scripture. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So Paul here is referring to the Scriptures for the church here as the Old Testament. That this entire Word of God is something that we hold as truth. And what was the purpose behind it? The purpose behind it is to give us encouragement that we might endure, that we might continue to live faithfully. And if we don't spend time in it, then we don't know how to live. And we don't know how to treat one another. And we're not reminded of the encouragement that we have through Christ and his mercy. So how can we find hope? How do we fulfill our call that God has placed on each of our lives? We begin by saying we're known for Scripture, and we believe that this Bible is truth. Two verses that just reinforce that from the Word. 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you get the picture? This is not man-made. This is God's word spoken through man as he carried them along by the Spirit, and they recorded it for us so that we would have encouragement to endure. And the other scripture that just reinforces Bible as truth, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God. I love how it says that. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want your training manual? It's right here. And God's given it to us. We're known for Jesus. We're known for the scriptures. The third thing in verse 5 of chapter 15 that I believe Paul is challenging us as a church to be known for. Known for unity. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Paul's beginning here a two-verse prayer for the church, that they'll be unified, that they will live in harmony. I don't know about you, but I've been to those places. I'm thankful that we come together and you hear it. You hear someone leading out in that harmony or in the melody, and then you have somebody come alongside with the harmony, and it's something really beautiful to the ear, right? And it just draws you in and you just want to participate. But I'm guessing you've also been to that place or to that concert or to that recital oftentimes. When someone's singing and someone comes alongside of it and you just go, that just doesn't fit. And sometimes you just go, I just can't get out of here soon enough. And what Paul's talking about is, church, would you be unified? Would you be a beautiful harmony? Would you sing a song that the world is attracted to? Would you be a place that honors and glorifies God? Known for unity. In chapter 14, we're not reading it all and unpacking all of it today. But after the text that I read, it talks about being a stumbling block, and it talks about your strength that you need to have in your relationship with God, that you don't present yourself as a stumbling block for others. And part of unity is that we're just aware that at times I may need to give up some of my preferences. I may need to reduce the risk, so to speak, for somebody that might be weaker in the faith. And that stumbling block, that imagery, is a landmine. And we know at war, we know what the enemy does. The enemy literally plants those landmines so that when the troops come, bad things happen. And sometimes we do it intentionally and we do it unintentionally. But would you just take a look at your own heart, and if there are things in your lives, things that may be non-essential to the gospel that you're still practicing and you're still putting into your life, and if they have potential to be a landmine for someone else, would you just get rid of it so that we can have unity together and that we can grow stronger as what God would want us to do? Harmony. Two other places in Scripture. Romans 12, verse 16, that we were spending some time in last week. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Ever had the person that tells you, man, I have some wisdom to give to you? And usually when someone says that to me, I kind of go, I'm not sure if I'm going to listen. But have you ever had the person that comes to you and said, you know, I sat with this lady or I sat with this man and the insights that they gave me were just so profound. And usually I want to take time to go find that person. And I usually walk away from that conversation. I go, wow, what wisdom, what insight. Because when we think we are wise in our own eyes, we probably aren't creating harmony in the body. But when others see wisdom flowing out of you, there is beautiful music being played. And the other scripture talking about this word harmony, Colossians 3, 14. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The fourth thing that Paul wants us to be known for is known for worship in verse 6. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This one's pretty simple. Bring glory to God in how you live. Chuck talked about it last week. Romans 12, right in the beginning of that chapter, that we now offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We're off the altar, so to speak. And we're daily living lives of worship back to Him. That's our motive. Because we understand that the one perfect sacrifice has already been given. Unified on the essentials in the faith. Respecting one another on the non-essentials. Because don't miss it. In our text today, in 14, Paul said each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So we have that responsibility. And in verse 12 of chapter 14, so then each of us will give an account of God or of himself to God. The final thing, verse 7, known for acceptance. Are we a church that's known for acceptance? Verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What one amongst us has any reason to think that we should not welcome someone else in? Because we ourselves have been welcomed, right? So let me just ask you a question. Does Madison Park welcome blank? Or are blank welcomed at Madison Park? I'm not going to give you any words. I'm not going to give you any names of people. But I hope those have come to your mind. Because we are all welcome here. And yet we have to remember what this book of Romans is talking about. We are all welcome here, but we are also all challenged to be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, to look a lot more like he looks. And so as we welcome one another in, none of us can stay the same. And we have to allow Christ to do what only Jesus can do, through the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit and transform us into the likeness of what God has created and wired within each of us. It's this image in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul said, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Jesus welcomed us as sinners, and he welcomes us to be transformed. Paul set the example that to the weak, sometimes we need to become weak, that in all things we might just win some. And in Romans 12, 2, that we heard loud and clear last week, a reminder, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this acceptance for transformation's sake, it's dark to light, it's old to new, it's lost to found, it's rejecter of him to becoming a friend and a follower of him. And unless we have a sufficient reason, a sufficient cause to sacrifice something we love, typically the cost is always too great. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he ends that book with this challenge for us as we live out unity in the church. And it's simply by being selfless. And at times, sacrificing things that we love for the betterment of the kingdom of God. So follow with me as I share C.S. Lewis and his principle. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. It sounds like the contrast, doesn't it, of the flesh and of the fruit, and what God invites us into? There is one last picture that I want us to look at. There it is, that tree, that tree of life. And on one side, there is darkness and there is decay. And unfortunately, there are people that choose to live there. And they are lost and they don't even know it. And on the other side of that tree of life, there is color and there is vibrant beauty. And people choose to live there. And we have a responsibility as the church, when people come from dark into light, it's going to be messy sometimes. And some of us are going to be strong and some of us are going to be weak. And what the beautiful thing about the church is that we can come together as one, for one purpose. So as a church, these five things today. May we be known for Jesus for gospel proclamation's sake. May we be known for the scriptures for endurance and encouragement's sake. May we be known for harmony and unity for testimony's sake. May we be known for worship for God's glory's sake. And may we be known as a church of acceptance, accepting all in for transformation's sake. Because when we embrace diversity and when we welcome others in as we have been welcomed in, something powerful is going to happen through the power and the presence of his Spirit upon us. Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through chapter 11, verse 1. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. May we be imitators of the one who has given us life and pulled us together as one.